Let's take our Bibles tonight and open to the sixth chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. We'll begin reading with the first verse. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And now as we consider just a few simple thoughts, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit. Should anything be accomplished tonight and anything be done of any value, Father, we depend entirely upon thee. And so, Father, now speak to our hearts through your word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening I want to just deal with one simple question. The simple question is, what caused the flood? What caused the flood? Obviously, we know that the fountains of the deep were broken up and that God poured the water out of the heavens on the earth. That caused the water then to raise above all the even highest of the mountains on the face of the earth. But what caused God to do that? Now, jump back just a little bit into chapter 4, verse 26. The last verse of chapter 4, God is giving us a short genealogy here, beginning with Adam in verse 25, and in verse 26 it says, And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now notice this last phrase, Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now that's a good thing, isn't it? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It seems to picture to us men that are worshiping God, men that acknowledge God, men that acknowledge God's value and God's sovereignty in their lives and their dependence upon Him for all that they have. Because then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a good thing. That's where we want to be. But how do we get from that point to what we read in verse number 5? And God saw that, chapter 6, verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, notice this, no longer is every man calling upon God, but now we have that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How did that happen? I don't think it happened overnight. I don't think they woke up one morning the previous day having called upon the name of the Lord, and then woke up the next morning and decided, well, you know what, I'm giving up on that, and so I'm just going to have all my thoughts be evil continually. All my thoughts. You notice that little word all. They don't have any, every imagination. God says they don't have any good thoughts running through their mind whatsoever. And so we're talking about an incredibly depraved society. And this isn't just one or two bad apples in the bunch, but this is the entire bunch. How did they get there? It didn't happen overnight, I don't believe. And so I think in these early verses of chapter 6, we're given a number of steps that man took. Because I believe it was little by little, step by step, from one stage to a lower stage, to a lower stage, to where they went from being where they ought to being where they shouldn't have been. So much so that God said, I'm going to destroy all of them with the flood. The first thing we notice, the first step in this, may be kind of surprising, but it's in verse number 1 of chapter 6. The Bible tells us there that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. A partial sentence there, but nevertheless, it gives us some information about this culture and this society. What it tells me is that they enjoyed God's blessings. Now, this goes along with what we read in chapter 4, verse 26, that men called upon the name of the Lord. They were walking as they ought to walk with God, and so God poured His blessings out in their lives. If you read through the Scriptures, you'll find that God makes that an everlasting, eternal principle, that when men will live the way they ought to live, when men will have a right relationship with God, that God then will pour out His blessings. It's when sin gets in the way between us and God that God then begins to withhold those blessings by way of chastisement. But when man is walking right, God pours out blessings. Now, where are the blessings here in verse number 6? Well, first of all, keep your place there, but look in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Remember in verse number 6, it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. Psalm 127, in verse number 3, and then down to verse number 5, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And so the Bible tells us that man is multiplying and that children are being born to them. That alone, because of Psalm 127, tells us that that represents God's blessing in their life as they began to multiply. But just the very fact that they began to multiply and spread over the face of the earth also implies many other blessings. Because in order to multiply, they've got to have a sufficient food supply. They've got to have sufficient shelter. They have to have sufficient clothing. All their needs are being met in such a way that they seem to have an abundance to be able to support a larger and larger and larger population. And so it all begins in chapter 6. Men are calling on the name of the Lord, and they're enjoying the blessings of God. Now, the problem, I think, became that they took the blessings of God for granted. We hear some of those blessings of God right now, don't we? But they, I believe, took them for granted. Now, throughout the Scriptures, God warns us about that. Keep your place in Genesis chapter 6, but look in Deuteronomy. We're going to look at several of these warnings that God has given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. As God is giving the law to the nation of Israel before they entered the promised land, He warns them of this in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse number 10. He says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Now, certainly there you have blessings enumerated as Israel would take over the land. They'd come into a land all ready to just simply move in, completely furnished, ready to go. But here's God's warning that after they've gotten into the land, after they've enjoyed the fruit of the land and are sitting back in their recliners, dozing off because of the drowsiness from having a full belly, God says this in verse number 12, then beware. Lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He says, don't ever forget where you came from, and don't ever forget how you got to the position you're in right now. He says, don't take my blessings for granted, beginning with the blessing of redemption or salvation to us today, to the Jew, the deliverance from bondage in Egypt. He says, don't ever forget that. You're enjoying the blessings of God to its fullest extent, but don't forget. Don't take them for granted, because you can go right back to where you were previously, and they did, to Assyria and then on into Babylon. And so we see a warning there. We also see a warning in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. You see, I think back in Genesis chapter 6, they were taking God's blessings that they were enjoying, but they were taking them for granted. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses number 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Now, here's what applies, beginning in the middle of the verse. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full. Here's our warning. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. But he says, if I'm blessed by God so much so that I'm able to be full, then there's a great danger, because when I'm full and everything is going my way and all these blessings of God are pouring out of my life, then I'll be tempted to say, well, who's God? The implication behind that statement is, I've done all this by myself. Kind of like Frank Sinatra saying, I did it my way. So many think that when life is going well, that it's because of the accomplishments that they have accomplished. And God says, wait a minute. You have what you have because I blessed you with what you have. God says, don't ever take my blessings for granted. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These both that we saw are Old Testament. Well, let's look New Testament for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, this may not be specifically an application to the blessings of God, but nevertheless, it's a principle in the Word of God that when we're enjoying God's blessing, we think, boy, this is so good. I know it'll never change because I'm such a great person. God says, be careful. Be careful. I can send you right back to where you came from. Look over also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Another New Testament warning about taking God's blessings for granted. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and the many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And so God puts a very grave warning on His blessings, telling us never take it for granted. And if we're not taking it for granted, we're remembering where they came from. We're remembering that the source of all blessings that we enjoy come from God Himself. Now, when we turn back to Genesis chapter 6, we see in verse number 1 that they're enjoying God's fullness of blessings, and they're multiplying. Everything is being supplied in abundance, so much so that they can support more and more and more population. But I believe they began to take His blessings for granted. A second thing we see, and this is implied in the passage here, but I believe that they began to take God's judgment for granted. God's judgment. Now, they had examples, at least three great examples of God's judgment. They should have known that if they didn't heed God's word, judgment would follow. Now, they certainly had to ignore God's word, and we'll talk more about that in a little while, to go from calling on the name of the Lord, from enjoying these blessings, to the point where every thought was only evil and wicked continually. What judgments did they have that they should have learned from? Well, the first thing they should have learned was just from the family relationship. Look back in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. After Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, God then pronounced judgment on each of those, on Adam, on Eve, and on the serpent. And in verse number 16, He's pronouncing judgment on the woman, and it says, unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And so what He's telling Eve is that because of your sin, you're going to experience greater sorrow than you would have previously. You're also going to experience multiplied childbirth. I've never given birth to a child, but I don't imagine it's any fun. I don't know what it would be like to carry a baby, but I can't imagine that being very comfortable. God said, guess what? Because of sin, you get to do that more than you would have before. He also pronounced what perhaps causes more stress in the home than anything else. In verse number 16, he says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so God made Adam the head of the home. And that word rule means exactly what it says. And I could try to pronounce the Greek or the Hebrew word for you, and guess what? I could define it for you, and you know what it would mean? Rule. What does that word rule mean? That's why it causes so much strife and stress in a family relationship. And it was no different back then in that culture, in Noah's day, than it is today, as husbands and wife would jockey for the authority as to who was wearing the pants in the family. It was no different then. People are the same today as they were back then with a sin nature. And it was hard for the woman to yield to her husband and allow him to be the head of the home and to submit. It's not an easy thing. God demands it. He's never revoked that ever since the Garden of Eden, by the way. You can read it through the whole Scriptures. God stresses that. You know, you say that and people say, well, you're just a male chauvinist. Okay, go live in a Muslim society. See how much freedom the women have. Go live in Africa and you can be one of three or four or five or how many goats they have to buy you with. If you're not wife number one, you're in trouble. But I have to figure if you're wife number one, you're in trouble anyway. You ain't going to win. So if you think I'm a male chauvinist, just because I say the Bible says, you're calling God a male chauvinist, by the way. God says this is the best way because of sin. And so they would experience that in the family relationship, seeing God's judgment on sin. Now, we don't know exactly what all that entailed, because it seems that in the Garden of Eden before sin, Adam was still the head and Eve was in submission to him. But we know that it was elevated and escalated as a result of sin. A second area of judgment that they were familiar with, that they lived with day in and day out, is Cain's separation in the land of Nod. Now, you remember what Cain did when he murdered his brother. And God pronounced judgment on him. And he said, well, that's just too terrible. But it ends up, if you look in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 16, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. In other words, Cain packed his bags, took his family, and he headed out of civilization to live on his own, and he began a new civilization. And I believe that's what it's talking about in verse number 2 when it says the daughters of men were those daughters of Cain's family or his descendants. But they saw that. They knew of this civilization that was out there, that they were wicked, they were sinners, they were pagans. They didn't worship God. They didn't call on God. They saw God's judgment, that it causes separation. A third area of judgment they were familiar with. Now remember, they're taking all of this judgment for granted. They're ignoring it. They're not taking it seriously. But a third area was the curse on the ground. Look back in chapter 5, verse 29. And he called his name Noah, Noah's father, Lamech, called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And so Lamech refers to the curse that was put on the ground back in the Garden of Eden as a part of the judgment on Adam because of the sin. And so they dealt with it daily. Now, we don't know the severity of that judgment. There are those that believe, and I'm one of them, that the curse was lifted, or I shouldn't say lifted, but eased up a little bit after the flood. And even though we still have to weed our gardens and we have to get our Roundup and everything else we can to try to control the weeds around our house, we have to struggle to keep our plants that we want alive, and those ones we don't want just grow like weeds that they are. Why do we think we have that phrase? We have to struggle. It was worse in their day and age, I believe, before the flood. And they dealt with that daily. They saw the consequences of sin and they ignored it, or they took it for granted and they didn't take it seriously. See, it started with taking for granted God's blessings. It's interesting if you look over in Romans chapter 1 and you end that chapter up with sin and its worst revelation, which is sodomy. That all begins with a lack of gratitude. That's what taking God's blessings for granted is. It's a lack of gratitude to God. But here then, they didn't take sin seriously. Didn't take judgment seriously. Took it for granted. Well, the third area of dissent is in verse number 2. They scoffed at God's requirements for separation. They took separation, or they took God's word for granted. They didn't take it seriously. The first half of verse number 2, Genesis 6:2, says that the sons of God, which I believe were the descendants of Seth, the godly line, the men that still called on the name of the Lord. Now remember, you had two civilizations. You had Seth and his civilization here. Cain went out and began his civilization here. As they began to multiply, just like any city, they began to grow together. But what happens here is these sons from Seth's family begins to look at these girls from Cain's family, and those girls begin to bat their eyelash, and they're a little different than the girls over in Seth's civilization. They dressed differently, they talked differently, they acted differently. They did things that the girls in Seth's line wouldn't do. And they snared the boys. But God has a principle throughout Scripture that's given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Beginning in verse 2. And Joshua, I'm sorry, I should be in Deuteronomy instead of Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, talking about all the ites in the land of Canaan, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now notice verse number 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Now this is exactly what was taking place in Noah's day. The godly young men were setting their eyes on and letting their affections run loose with ungodly women. God's design has always been that believers only marry believers. And young people, you really need to listen. Don't have any interest whatsoever in a young man that is not saved or a young lady that is not saved. It will ruin your life. God has always commanded that we be separate. That doesn't mean that we don't have compassion for their souls. But when it comes to marriage, you need to choose wisely. Now, he may be cute, he may be popular, he may be able to say the sweetest things. She may be the prettiest thing in the school or on the block or in the city. She may even be Miss Universe. But if she's lost, she's the ugliest thing on the face of the planet. And he's the biggest dork that God created. Make sure they're saved. You see, these guys didn't. They didn't take God's word seriously. When God said, leave them alone. They may be pretty, they may be sweet, they may be attractive, but leave them alone. It'll ruin your life. As Deuteronomy says, they'll draw you away from me. Now, the funny thing is, when a godly person has a relationship with an ungodly person, that ungodly person never becomes godly. Every time the godly person becomes ungodly. It's just the way it works. And that's why you can't go into relationships saying, well, I'll change them. No, you won't. They will change you. It will happen every time. These boys didn't think it was the case. They thought, God's word is old-fashioned. He doesn't know what he's talking about. They didn't take God's word seriously. They took it for granted. That's a third step down. It started with taking God's blessings for granted. Then it was taking God's judgments for granted. Then it became taking God's word for granted. And then they didn't take God's spirit seriously. Now, at the second half of verse number 2, it says, and they took them wives of all which, what's that next word? Genesis 6:2, the second to the last, which they chose. Where did God go? Where did God go? I believe just as surely as I'm standing here that God told me to marry this young lady down here in the front up here. I didn't choose. Well, I didn't complain. I was glad. But I believe God chose. You know, when things aren't going well, you scratch your head and say, well, God, why did you make me marry this one? And she's probably thought it a whole lot more than I have. But God chose. But we see that this didn't happen in this society. And that's part of that downward spiral from godliness into paganism, which is where this story ends. It began in godliness, ends in paganism. Part of it is just simply taking the Spirit of God and His leadership in our lives for granted and then exerting our own wills, our own lusts, our own desires, our making all our own choices, all our own decisions, and leaving God out of the equation. God gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us and to keep us on the right road of God's blessings and relationship with Him to help things go well in our lives so that we can have a happy and satisfied life. But when we begin to substitute our own will for God's will, our flesh for God's Spirit, things go haywire. And it's hard to back up. It's really hard to back up. If you've ignored God's Spirit, it will take a major effort on your part to go back and let Him begin to lead again. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. And so they didn't take God's Spirit seriously. A fifth problem, they took God's blessings for granted. They took sin for granted, or God's judgment for granted. They took God's word for granted. They took God's Spirit for granted. But they also took conviction for granted. They just ignored it. Look what it tells us in verse number 7. I'm sorry, verse number 3. I can't read. And the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. What does that mean? That means God's Spirit was striving with them. God's Spirit was trying to teach them that what they're doing was wrong. And that's why I believe that these sons of God were not fallen angels, but the godly line of Seth, because He doesn't say, my Spirit shall not always strive with demons, with fallen angels. He says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. It's not with the women. It wasn't their fault. If it was fallen angels, He would say with women, because they're allowing the demons to have a relationship with them. And so that's why I believe what I believe. And so what we have here is the Holy Spirit is trying to convict them, trying to steer them in the right way, trying to tell them this is wrong, trying to expose their sin, and they are saying, forget you. Quenching the Holy Spirit of God. This is towards the end of that downward spiral. Because sin is no more sinful, because we're justifying when the Holy Spirit tries to speak to us, we just ignore Him. It's a pretty sad state to be in as a Christian. We have a whole civilization here that is in that state. Until finally, we see that they took God's presence for granted. In verse number 4, it talks about giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Where's God in all that? You see, the funny thing about this is that their descendants, their children, their offspring became mighty men. Things were still going well for them. They were still enjoying prosperity. They were still enjoying health. They were still enjoying what they assumed were the blessings of God, and they thought that they were still on the right path with God, even though they're into paganism and they're probably into idolatry by this time. And they don't seem to recognize that God has left them. Kind of like King Saul, when God removed the Holy Spirit from him, he didn't even notice that the Holy Spirit was gone. But by the time you get to this place where you've quenched him so long, that when God's presence is lifted from the life, he's not even missed. Reading his word and having God speak through it is not missed anymore, because they've long ago neglected the word of God because they simply took it for granted. And so it's this process of a downward spiral that began with God's fullness of blessing, where they called on God and so God blessed them, that they went downward from there, not taking the judgment and the warning of judgment on sin seriously, thinking, well, it won't affect me, it's not that bad, I can deal with this. And so it was another step. And then, because sin wasn't as serious to them, because they didn't seem to think judgment was that bad, when the Word of God cries out against sin, they say, well, the Word of God is wrong, and they begin to take the Word of God for granted. And so then they began to neglect it. They began to disbelieve it. They begin to think, well, God said a lot of flowery words, but they're not real. And then the Holy Spirit is ignored, taken for granted. They no longer want to walk after the Spirit, but after the flesh. And as the Holy Spirit tries to convict them, they take that conviction for granted. Until finally God leaves. Says, all right, you want to have it your way, you can have it your way. You're not going to like it in the end. It never ends well when God is ignored. And so when I go back to the original question, what caused the flood? It was a little by little steps that they took. Well, they started out walking with God and descended into paganism, little by little. And that's the warning that I want to give tonight, because the same steps happen in Christians' lives today. It's little by little. It's step by step. So little, such small steps, that is rarely recognized immediately. And so we need to always have our spiritual antenna up. And we need to always be sensitive and yielded to that Holy Spirit of God, because He will do His best to keep you walking with God in a close relationship. So how about you tonight? Where are you? Hopefully you're where everything began, calling on the name of the Lord with the right relationship, enjoying His blessings. But perhaps you're here this evening and you've started down that downward spiral, and maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I believe I'm still walking with God, enjoying His blessings, maybe you just need to come and say, God, help me to stay on this path. I recognize my sin nature. I confess it and beg and plead that You would help me stay on the right path. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, help us not to duplicate the errors that were made back in Noah's day that resulted in the flood and the destruction of almost the entire human race. Father, I know personally I've seen this happen, this downward spiral happen in so many, to the point where they're walking far from You. They ignore their Bibles and prayer and church, and they think everything's fine because they haven't been stricken dead. Everything seemed prosperous. But Father, I know the heartache that it results in. Father, let none of us here this evening make that mistake. Let us be honest before Your throne tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.